1500. That actually is more realistic. All right. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 19. 19. All right, guys. We're going to get started. Let's do that. There is a fountain. Page 19. Focus. 19. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, fills all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, the while as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God. Since my faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming song I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor lisping stammering tongue my silent hymn I'll grave, in the grave lie silent in the grave, when this poor lisping stammering tongue the. All right, today is August 30th, and our service time is right there. If you do not have a bulletin, Enrique, you can pass them out. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m., and then our memory chapter of the week is Psalm 15:5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Our Sunday soul winning time is 2 p.m. We went out today. We tried a different, like an actual neighborhood. We were unsuccessful, and right as we were leaving, we even had a Karen come and tell us that we weren't welcome, but it was too late. We already had knocked a ton of doors. So the reason I went out that way, I was trying to see if there was an exit, and I was just kind of scouting how much. We don't have that much left. But I honestly, if we wanted to finish that, I think it'd just be a smaller group. We would go to like an apartment, just in just a small group to try to knock the rest out. Because now that she kicked us out, now I really want to go finish it. So it's kind of like you shouldn't have done that. And then we got the birthdays and anniversaries there on the right. upcoming activities. The big one is September 5th. We have the Soul Winning Marathon. And then that Sunday, we will have a fellowship after the services for the Labor Day weekend. I'll send out more info this weekend on that. And then September 13th, we have the baby shower for Marcel Wycliffe. That's two Sundays from now. Pray. We just got news that Christian is going into labor. So just pray for her. According to her, she feels like she's going to deliver tonight. I mean, you know, I don't know. We'll just pray for her. That's all we can do. And then Marcel Wycliffe, the baby shower September 13th. Just pray for Marcel, Christian, Sierra, and Cynthia. And then on the back, I did add a couple. Just pray for Josh and his back injury, Chris Williams, salvation, and then the Null family. There was a death in the family. So just pray for that family as they're mourning. And then if nothing else, is there any announcements, Pastor Cobb? Anything else that we need to go over?
Oh, you already add Grace, Null.
Yes, I did add her. Yeah. So we did add the Null family. I'll make sure that's in there for Bernice Null. If nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 167. And then we will be in the book of Numbers 3. All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Numbers 3, the Bible reads, "These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which are anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord, in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites, according to the house of their fathers. Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites, and the family of the Shimites. These are the families of the Gershonites. Those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males, from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them, were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house shall be of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Leo. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle, and the tent, covering thereof, and the hanging of the door of the tabernacle for the congregation, and the hanging of the court, and the curtain of the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all of the service thereof. And of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzalites. These are the families of the Kohathites. The number of all the males, from month old and upward, were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families and of the Kohathites and shall be Elizaphan, and the son of Uziel. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Of Merari was the family of the Mahlites, and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. And those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males, from a month old and upward, were 6,200. And the chief of the house was the father of the families of Merari, was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. And under the custody of and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. But those that encamp before the tabernacle towards the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, and all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. The Lord said unto Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And all the firstborn males by the number of names, from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, there were 22,213. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, Thou shalt eat and take 5 shekels apiece by the paul. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give them the money, wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed, unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over by and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Pastor Cobb, will you pray for the message, please? Amen. All right, we're there in Numbers 3. We're going to continue through the overview of the Bible. I'll do my best to balance it out, but you know, these are the important parts of the Bible that help us really understand some of the other things. So even today, as I preach this morning, you know, some of the things that come to mind as I'm preparing sermons like this is these parts where a lot of people, especially if you don't read your Bible, you know, you go through this and it just kind of feels like this drag or this, you know, just monotony, right, of just numbering things and giving us all these very specific details and telling us what to number and what the names of the families are and what their responsibilities are. But the Bible is really clear that this is, number one, it's really important because God obviously put it in his word for a reason. And there is a lot that we could even break down and, you know, God willing, one day we'll come back to the book of Numbers verse by verse and even see that. But the other thing that we see is that God is a God of order. And so the title of the sermon this afternoon is Every Man to His Service. And we're going to be going through Numbers 3 and 4. And the main themes that we see here in the book of Numbers so far in the beginning is that God is preparing a people. They're about to go out, but he's also numbering the people. He's getting the armies ready. Jesus is at the center. We saw that in Numbers 1 and 2. And what's really cool is if you were to actually look at the top of the army, it would be in the shape of a cross. We see that. But then here in Numbers 3 and 4, God separates the Levites, a very specific group of people, for an assigned work, for very specific responsibilities in the tabernacle. Aaron and his children, they're the high priest. They're going to do the more specific work, and people aren't supposed to go in there and do that. But then there's hierarchies and there's order to that. And, you know, even in the church, everybody has their role. But the main thing that we get out of this, because obviously we no longer run the church like they ran it, you know, in those days. And number one, we're not Zionists, right? The Zionists would say that this still applies today, although they're not doing any of it. And if we were going to follow any of the Old Testament thing, then we would have to do all of this. And I'm glad we're not, because, like, that's a lot of work, first of all. And second of all, this was a picture or a foreshadow in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews really clears this up that, you know, they had to go in daily. They had to sacrifice for themselves, for their families, and then for the entire congregation of Israel. And it wasn't enough. This was just for atonement of the daily sins, but that Jesus went in and he died, what, once for our sins, and then that was done. But the application here, though, is that, you know, a lot of people will come to church. Even today, you guys are here in church, but a lot of people today will show up to church, fill the pews, and then that's it. But with what we see here in Numbers 3 and 4 is that, hey, once you're in your place, hey, how about you get to work? You know, and oftentimes people, you know, this is a culture that's been around for a long time in America, where people show up to church and they just expect things to be done. You know, they expect things to already be taken care of. They don't really put a lot of thought into like who's really keeping the lights on or who's really keeping the pews clean or even the area clean. It's kind of like even our cities, and this will seem a little bit repetitive and we'll add to it, but it's important because if we're going to be able to get to the hard stuff of the Bible, we need to understand some of the more, I would say, I don't think it's boring, but you know, I can understand how someone would read through this and maybe not be like so excited about it, right? It's not Samson, you know, and Delilah or Daniel in the lion's den or parting the Red Sea, but this is the kind of stuff that prepares you for being able to do all of that. In other words, when we're reading all this, this prepares you for the hard conversations. Today after church, I had a conversation with a young man and he came at me with a lot of things. And what's interesting is I was able to clear it up because I just spent so much time in the Bible and these are the things that really come to mind. Or even just being comfortable preaching some of the things that I've preached even in the past and even today is because this is where, this is where it's built. This is the foundation. This is the pillar of the fact that I can get up and say, hey, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands lead is because God shows us throughout the entire Bible that he does everything in a very specific order with a lot of rules, with a lot of, thought to it. And that's why we want to do these things. So as a way of introduction, we just want to be, you know, numbers 1 through 10 as we get, I got like two more sermons that we're going to focus on in these chapters. And God is really preparing the people for a journey. You know, and oftentimes you get Christians that are, especially new Christians, they get really zealous for the things of God, and they've just not put in the time. You know, I can think of all these conversations that I've had in the past. I remember, you know, a couple, like almost a year ago, when we had the issue with these guys that were, you know, trying to twist what the Bible said about the Trinity. And the only thing that still comes to my mind about that is, not even so much the attacks or the insults. It was that the whole conversation was had with three individuals who'd never even read their Bible all the way through, right? Like, it's just like, how can I have a conversation if we're not even at the same level foundationally? And I don't expect anybody to have read the Bible as much as me or spent as much time in the Bible. But I mean, if you're going to at least talk about some of the harder things, at least have like a basic understanding of these things, right? And so the journey of the Christian walk is that, you got to learn to crawl before you walk. You got to learn to walk before you run. You know, people want to have these great escapades for the Lord, or they want to do these great things, but they've not done the things that are necessary. If we read through Numbers 3, and it wasn't like super exciting, right? Like we're going through and he's like, hey, this is what they're going to do. And they're taking care of this. And if we were to go to chapter 4, it's very similar, just with more detail, is that, you know, your character, your Christian life is determined by all the boring stuff, doing the ordinary extraordinarily well, right? You know, I didn't get to the position where I feel comfortable preaching behind the pulpit after 10 years of doing this. It's because I do it all, like, constantly. I'm constantly just reading my Bible and getting up in the morning and trying to memorize more scripture and talking to my children about the Bible and talking to everybody about the Bible. And so then it just comes out naturally, right out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But it wasn't like an overnight thing. If you guys were to go back and even listen to, I mean, I don't even like listening to some of the stuff I preached 10 years ago. Not that it's biblically wrong. It's just, it wasn't where it is now because I just hadn't spent so much time in it. Your life is not determined by like the next couple of months. It's actually determined by the next couple of decades. You know, next week, in about a week and a half, Pastor Cobb will be 90 years old. And for me, like, you know, I don't look at it as like, oh, look, we have this old guy in our church. I look at this guy who's just like been just consistently in the battle for a long time. You know, he got saved in his 20s. So the majority of his adult life, he's been saved and he's been in the spiritual battle. And then he's been a preacher for over 60 years. You know, you don't get people to just like be impressed with that. It's not impressive because he's this great preacher, and it's not impressive because he's been, it's impressive because he's like, this is the Christian walk. I've been doing this and I'm just consistently, you know, the most consistent church member outside of my family, because we're here 3 times a week. Obviously I'm the preacher, and even sometimes I'm traveling or we'll miss, But the most consistent, one of the most consistent church members is Pastor Cobb and his wife. They're just here every Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. If I have an event and he knows about it, he's here. If church cleaning day is here and he can be here, he's here. Like, just whatever. I mean, sometimes I'm here working and he just pops by and he's like, I was just in the area. I just wanted to come by and say hello. We just, we'll talk about whatever it is that we need to talk about. So we start to see this thing, but we need to know our place. And when I talk about that, it's really in the New Testament church, it's our roles. That's really where it comes down to, right? We are no longer a physical army. We're a spiritual army. And even though this might seem a little repetitive from the previous time, like 2 weeks ago that we preached it, it's worth reemphasizing because that's really the issue we're having today in America. Nobody knows their place. You know, the conversation I had this morning is that a lot of the things that got cleared up quickly is just because the generations that have come behind us are more confused about just even the basics of life than we ever were. You know, our generation, mine, I was born in 1980, and there's a small sliver there. I think it's like 1980 to like 1986 to 90, depending on who you talk to. And they're called Xennials, meaning we're technically like a millennial and we're Generation X. Because we grew up in a time where there was no internet. So life was simpler. And the devil just didn't have as many tools to confuse people. Like if you grew up in a small town, you know what you knew? A small town. I didn't know any better, you know? I was like 12 or 13, I think, maybe a little bit older, the first time I saw a black person. You know, I mean, and you say that sounds kind of weird because in Houston, I mean, there's black people everywhere. There's Asian people everywhere. There's Vietnamese people everywhere. And now, you know, I've been living here a long time. It's like the run of the mill. My kids don't know any different. We go to Chinatown. We go to Asiatown. We go down to Frenchie's and eat some good fried chicken, you know, we'll go down to the Mexican place and we'll go. But when I was growing up, all I knew was rice and beans and whatever grandma was cooking that was, you know, you reheat. There was no internet, right? Like you had to watch the TV that your parents put on, right? Or your grandparents. And so if they were watching the 5 o'clock news, guess what you were watching? The 5 o'clock news. And if they needed to change the channel, guess who was the remote? You were, right? And if they needed the antenna fixed, who got up to fix the antenna? You did, right? Like you were like the bottom of the totem pole. They're like, no, move your hand. I'm looking out at the young kids and they're like, what are you even talking about? You know, my grandparents had that, you know, the old school, do you remember that? Thunk, 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 thunk. And it was just like, it was the worst experience. But the one thing that we did get right is that you would spend more time with the generations in your life. Because there's no internet, no distractions. When you just sat around, the young kids had to listen to all the old stories of like the grandparents and the parents and talk about all their things. And so what you were learning were life lessons, not indoctrination, like of just confusion. You know, none of us were ever, I never went through a stage in my life where I was like, well, am I a girl? Or should I like boys or anything like that? And the only time, I mean, I was like 15, and there was one time where I'm going to just like tell on myself here. There was one time where I put on some high heels at 15, but you know why I did it? Because I was in a room full of girls and they asked me to do it. And I thought maybe one of them will like me because what I was trying to do is get the girls to like me. It had nothing to do with anything. You know, obviously I was just trying to be cool. I was in a room full of girls. We were like on a camping trip. Like, no, it was a school trip. And what am I doing with a bunch of girls? Like, obviously I like them. Like, that's all I cared about. And we were just being stupid, but it wasn't like confusing to me. As a matter of fact, it was really annoying. I was like, I don't know how women do this. It lasted literally half a second. And I was like, what is going on? Like, this is like the worst experience of my life. Right. But that's how it was. Like, there was no confusion. We all knew our place and we all knew what we needed to do. But now in today's society, this type of preaching is probably more important than ever before. You know, sometimes I feel like, man, do I really even bring a sermon like this? Because this is kind of like we're going to go through the drone of the Bible, like just the specifics. But that's what's needed. Nobody knows order. Nobody knows like just like the fact that character is built when nobody's looking. Nobody realizes that, hey, you got to follow through if you start something, you know, and that there's no just instant gratification, that there's no like, pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You know what there is? There's just more work, you know, and you just got to continue pushing on and pushing on. If you look at Numbers 1 through 4, the one thing you see is just like this constant just showing up. Every day you wake up at the same time. Every day you put the same effort. Every day you just praise the Lord the same way. You close the day out and you're doing the same thing. You know, heaven's going to be like that. We're going to have work and we're just going to be praising the Lord all the time. And you say, that sounds boring. Well, it only sounds boring if you've never done it. Once you start doing it, you realize, hey, I like the balance of just knowing that there's a security that tomorrow, as long as I wake up, my wife's going to make me some coffee. I'll read my Bible and then I'll start to work and then I'll go do the things that I need to do. And then I'll go to sleep at a very specific time and then I'll wake up and do it all over again, right? It's in our youth where there's like this, there's a disbalance. So go over to Numbers 4 really quick. Go to Numbers 4. And what you see here is that God is really giving the positions and the responsibility to the different groups. And he's not necessarily picking them other than the Levites are his people. And he makes that clear that they're the firstborn and that he doesn't want to make all of Israel first, all the firstborn of Israel, his people, because they're all going to serve a purpose. But we do see that he takes these names and he's like, you guys will have these positions. But you know what you don't notice is there the people are like, well, why does he get to do what he's doing? And why does he get to do what he's doing? And the people that mess up, Nadab and Abihu, what is the Bible? We already gone through that, but what is it alluding to? When they burn strange fire to the Lord and the Lord struck them dead right there on the spot. You know, the thing that we need to realize is we are not going to change the things that God's asked us to do. Instead, what we need to do is shape up, submit, and do the things that God's asked us to do. All right? And people get offended about everything, but what we shouldn't get offended is about the things that God's asked us to do. Numbers 4 right there in 49 says, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses. Why? Because of the commandment of the Lord. You know why we do the things that we do? You know why we're in church today? According to the commandment of the Lord. You know why we're sitting here and, you know, trying to do our best to stay awake, and I'm trying to do my best to just have the best energy possible at 4:30 after soul winning, you know, and Brother Matt thought it was okay to torture us by sending us home to home with no shade. We're doing it because of the commandment of the Lord. It says, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. Thus, they were numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. And you notice that it says, everyone according to his service. Now today, what's the service? Soul winning. The service is, you know, one of the questions I was asked today was, how do you know if someone's saved? Right? How do you know? The guy that was talking to me, he's like, how do you know? Like, because I said, you don't. I said, we go out soul winning. And, you know, initially, there's 874 souls won. And I'm going to tell you that I've said it from the pulpit. I'm going to say it again. I wouldn't say that that's 100%. Because we know that people are deceptive. We know that Lucifer can come as a light. But you know how there is one way to know, I did tell them, is by their fruits. But it's not the fruit of the Spirit, joy, love. I mean, those will come if you're putting in the work. But what's the number one fruit? Soul winning. That is how you know if someone's saved, if they're reaping souls. You know who didn't win any souls to Christ? Judas, right? Judas was a devil. How do you know? Well, number one, I don't, for the majority of people. Even when we have soul winners, we don't always know. But for the most part, where we can know is two things, the people that are soul winning. And number two is, you know, I think of John 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, right? And when you hear the word of God, even if you don't necessarily agree in your flesh, but you're like, yeah, you know, that's the word of God. Like, I'm just going to take it for what it's worth. That's how you know, because the Spirit works in you. You know, the young man I was talking to today, the one thing was like, I was clearing stuff up and he's like, oh yeah, okay, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. He's like, how do you know? I said, well, you know, if you weren't saved, this wouldn't make any sense to you. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. So the thing that you need to realize is that, you know, as we're going through this, the responsibilities, and as we're going into the service of the Lord, we need to realize that it's just all about the responsibility. Like every day, we just kind of show up, we do the service, we deal with the burden, we deal with other people's burdens, and then we realize The Christianity is not just this thing that, hey, I got saved and it's really cool. It's actually a responsibility. The Bible says it's a reasonable service in Romans 12. But go over to Numbers 3. I'm going to give you point number one. I've only got a couple points for you today. Number one is God chooses men for the work. So one thing is being saved. The other thing is being chosen. But, you know, it's a popular saying, but there's always a prepared place for a prepared person. You know how God chooses you? You got to prepare. Moses is not some random Joe Schmo off the street. Moses was raised with all the knowledge of the Egyptians. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that he was learned, that he knew the ways of the Egyptians. But he also knew the way of the Hebrews. He knew the Bible. The Bible says that he forsook the sins of the pleasure of sin for a season, right? Rather, he was like enamored with the reward, the recompense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Numbers 3 right there in verse 5. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and charge the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, and they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be what? Put to death." You know, when God identifies things, it's serious. Many years ago, we had a couple here that left because Pastor Cobb wouldn't just do the Lord's Supper just at any time. You know why? Because Pastor Cobb's read Numbers 3 plenty of times. But not only Numbers 3, 1 Corinthians says that, you know, people could get sick or even die if they're not saved. And if you do it, it says a little, you got to do it with your own lump, your own congregation. And I mean, they just wanted to force the issue, which we're going to see in the book of Numbers later on. There's a group of people that try to force the issue with Moses. And what does the Bible say? That the earth swallowed him up, right? Like, we've got to do things in a specific order. And there is a hierarchy. You know, I remember when I first got ordained, it was weird when people started calling me pastor because I was just not, you know, I didn't become a pastor to be called a pastor. You know, people, whenever I've gone to like these conferences, they're like, "Oh, I didn't know you were a pastor." Well, it's not like I'm running around, you know, like I'm wearing a sign, you know, "Call me pastor," right? I became a pastor because I wanted, you know, do the work of the Lord. But then you realize that comes with a responsibility and an expectation that, you know, at times I feel like maybe I wasn't prepared for, and I had to like really step up and just prepare for that. But you being here tonight, like, look, if you're in church, you already have the responsibility to know that you need to be in church. And here's the problem with most Christians, like you're coming to church and you're doing these things, and let's say you miss church for some reason and you just don't come back for a while. You know what you're doing? You're dropping the ball. You're literally, in God's eyes, should be fired. Not necessarily unto death, but that's why he starts to remove it. It's now your job, right? It's not a job that's going to get you to heaven, but it is your duty. Like God expects us to be in the battle. God expects us to do the work. That's why there's so many. You notice how the old hymns match up with the Bible, like, you know, do the work, bring in the sheaves, you know, let's get to work. There's all these hymns that talk about that. And what it's doing is because God is the one that's choosing the men. But you know what? We need men to be ready so that God can choose somebody. You know, Pastor Cobb didn't just see me come in one day and be like, "Oh, there's our next pastor." You know, he actually watched me for several years. I didn't know that until much later. And then he just kept giving me responsibilities. I thought he just gave me responsibilities because Pastor Cobb was late. I'm just kidding. No, I thought he was giving me responsibilities because he liked me, but it was really just setting me up for the next stage in the church, you know, leadership. You know, I just kept doing stuff. I just thought he just needed help. So he's like, "Hey, can you lead Sunday school? Hey, can you do this? Hey, can you lead the singing?" And I just kept doing it. You know, I didn't know what he was doing. He was doing a little Mr. Miyagi, right? Wax on, wax off. And then next thing you know, somebody kicks me. I was like, "Bam, bam." You know, I got it down. I didn't realize that's what he was doing, but that's exactly what he was doing. So, you know, but it wasn't like I just randomly showed up and knew how to preach and do all these things. As a matter of fact, to this day, I'm still constantly putting in the work. I'm still trying to learn how to preach better. I'm still, you know,
reading books and learning all stuff. There's a boot camp coming up, which, you know, the men in our church, I need more men to preach. Like, I think all our men should go to that boot camp, and we should all learn how to preach better. It's coming up in November, like, 12th through the 14th. So if you don't know about it, come see me and let's all go. Right? Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2. We know these verses, but there's a couple of things that I really want to point out here. You know, John F. Kennedy was famous for saying, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, really what it should be is, what can we do for the Lord? Pastor Cobb has one of my favorite sermons that he's preached, and the sermon was, you know, what do we owe the Lord? And I'll give you the answer, everything. You know, if we really want to put in perspective, we should do as much as we can for the Lord, because that's really the only thing that has eternal value. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we start with these famous verses when we're sowing. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I completely, 100% agree, will preach this till the day that I die. But verse 10 is great, too. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. People are confused about this stuff. Like, well, what about the guy who goes to church and he's a good guy and he does this stuff? Hey, if he's not saved, there's no good works. We are his workmanship, not you are your workmanship. All right? Go to Titus 3. Go to Titus 3. Salvation is free, but you know what? You still need to do some work. And unfortunately, in business, there's this rule, the 80-20 rule, right? 20% of the people will do 80% of the work. In Christianity, I think it's more like 95-5. Like 5% of the Christians do 95% of the work. Like, it's just getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Go to Titus 3. Titus 3 right there in verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should what? Be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, a lot of the confusion in the Christian world is just because they don't understand where the work fits in. Nobody say, you know, people argue this, I just can't accept that if you believe on Christ that you can just continue living the way you're living. No, we're going to continue sinning. We're going to continue. The sin is not the problem. It's the laziness that's the problem. The sin's already separated you from God. The only reason you're even going to heaven is because God sent his son to die on the cross for us. You're still a sinner. And that's the problem with, like, the old IFB. They're trying to fix the sin in your life. Yeah, I ain't trying to fix the sin in your life. The only way that I can fix the sin in your life is put you to work. You know how I don't think about, you know, have fleeting thoughts about scandalous women? Because I'm constantly working. You know how I don't get distracted with a friend relationship, like a female friend relationship? Because I'm constantly working. And I'm constantly trying to work with, like, I'm constantly at church working with other men. You know, I'm trying to do things above. If somebody reaches out, I'm like, hey, this is my wife. You know, if it's a female. These are the things you got to do. But if you leave me to my own devices, I'm just a man. I'm weak in my flesh. Like, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't put me in a situation where I'm just going to be in trouble, because I'm just like anybody else. I'll fail. So I'm not trying to pretend like any of you guys are any better. As a matter of fact, you're all just as bad as I am. Just let me point it out to you. But why do you do better? Because we're doing, it's the work that fixes the sin. It's actually not, folks. I remember a long time ago, my mentor was like, the things that you focus on become your reality. So if you're always focused on sin, you know what becomes your reality? Sin. It's like he was always like, if you're always checking your bank account, you know what you don't have? Money. But if you're focused on just building a business and taking care of things, you know what comes with it? The money. Right? The things that you focus on become your reality. So what are we focused on? The work. How do we have a better church? Why is it that the conversations are better? Why is it that the environment is cleaner? Because for the most part, we're trying to do the work, right? We're trying to keep things above board. But it's not because all of a sudden you guys are just like that much, you know, you're just holier than thou. Absolutely not. And, you know, I wouldn't expect any different. Go to John 9. Go to John 9. But we ought to be, we need to be careful to maintain good works. Now, obviously, you need to clean up your life. Obviously, you should work on the sin. But how do you do it? You maintain good works. You know, I watch these little social media stuff. So there's another thing I always forget. So my social media feed is a combination of like Christian stuff and business stuff, usually digital stuff. But we also have another side to our business, which is construction. So on occasion, I'll get fed like these construction guys. And, you know, there's a couple of guys here in Houston or in the Houston area that are real popular. They do inspections, home inspections. And it's just, I love watching those because it's egregious. These home builders that come in and all they're doing is just worried about the money. And so they're like going through and they're like, one of them's like, you know, that's no good. You know, like they all have catch lights, right? And he's like, there's cracks and the foundations aren't built right. You know, and they didn't silicone something. But you know what it is? Because they're not careful to maintain good works. The only reason that we do good work is because we're trying to please the Lord. The quality of everything is going down. Why do you think that is? Is it because people are just that much worse? Or is it because there's no God anymore? Because there's no God. You know why people hate white people? White people, it has nothing to do with the color of their skin. It just happened that the most Christian influence has come through the Anglo-Saxon race. And so you look at, and they're impressed. You know, you come to the United States and things are in order, right? How often do you get lost on the highway? It's rare. I mean, you maybe, but the signs are pretty clear, right? Exit coming up. You know, exit 19, highway so-and-so. Go to Mexico and try to do the same thing. Brother Jacob was driving us around in Mexico. I can't begin to tell you how many times we missed an exit. Not his fault. It's confusing because there's no clear signs. And there's no good work. I mean, I love my people, but it's just not what it is. Go to John 9 right there, verse 1. The Bible says, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from birth. I mean, from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know what we should be saying? I must work the works of him that sent me. Right? Ephesians 5, just a couple of pages over, verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does circumspectly mean? Carefully, right? You want to walk carefully, right? If I got up on this table, it would have to be very, you know, you guys are like, oh, don't get on the table, right? It would have to be careful because if I don't do it right, I'm going to break my collarbone again, right? Circumspectly doesn't mean you just walk in like you know, the reason I broke it is because I was not doing it circumspectly. It says, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And notice all this. Let's break this down. It says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. See, we don't pretend here, right? Because it's great here. We had a great conversation. Pastor Cobb came in. We came in early from the soul winning because it was hot. We were sitting there with the Capriotis and my wife. And, you know, Heath was the barista over there making coffee for everybody, some cappuccinos or whatever it is. It was a great conversation. It was clean. It was fun, right? But that's not how life is outside of these walls. Outside of these walls, it's every man for himself. Everybody's looking to take advantage of you. And people are wicked and they're vitriol and they're hateful and they truly do like not love the Lord. And he says, wherefore be ye not unwise? But he says, that's why you shouldn't be unwise. Why do you get wisdom? Through the Bible. And he says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, with that wisdom, you've got to now understand the things that you're learning. And what is it? It's for the will of the Lord. So then, now, if you take all of that, you come to Numbers 3 and 4, which isn't technically the most exciting reading in the Bible. It's pretty exciting. You're like, oh, man, I love all the order in the Bible, right? We got to get to work. we need a sense of urgency. And I might not even get through this whole, like all the points, but I think the point is made. You know, one of the things that frustrates people that work with me is that I just kind of have like this, like, I don't know if it's a fault. I just want to get stuff done. And if people aren't moving fast enough, I'll just move without them. And I mean, it's just like annoys the heck out of my staff. I'm like, guys, like I want it now. Like yesterday. How soon? Sooner than what you think? That's how soon I want it. You know, how long do you think this task should take? An hour? Well, if it takes an hour, give it to me in 30 minutes. If it takes 30 minutes, I want it in 15 minutes. If it's 15 minutes, I want it now. It's just, we need to have this like get the job done mentality. But the way that you do that when it comes to execution is first you have to know the order in the quiet times, right? Like I can't respond quickly. You know, I'll put it like this. The conversation I had earlier today was great with that young man, but I wouldn't be able to have that conversation if I hadn't put all the time into just learning the order of the Bible and explaining things well, because then I would have just gotten stuck. And then now this guy's more confused if I'm not answering him correctly. He's more frustrated and he leaves disillusioned. And then that's someone that just might not ever plug into church at all, right? Whereas, I mean, he might not plug into church ever at all, but at least I gave him a fighting chance because we showed him the truth. But let's go to point number two. Point number one is God chooses men for the work. Point number two is different men, in church now in the New Testament, is men and women carry different burdens. You notice that, you know, the Levites were divided primarily into like three families for the tabernacle. You see Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. They're the same tribe, but they're different executions, right? Go back to Numbers 3. Go back to Numbers 3. And verse 25, it says, "In the charge of the sons of Gershon, in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle, the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain of the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof." So the Gershons, what? They carried the coverings, the curtains, and the hangings. It's not very exciting. You know, I've done events. If you're the guy that has to set it up and take it down, it's a lot of work. It's kind of a nuisance, actually. Right? I've done that. I've been there when you have to put everything up. I've done these big events, and you got to set up, like, all the lights and the PA system, and it's just, you know. Then you have Kohath. It says in verse 31, "And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlesticks and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof." So they carried what? The furniture. Then if you go down to verse 36, it says, "And under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and all the vessels thereof and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords." You know, they carried the structural components. And oftentimes in church, people compare the work, the burdens. But really, we just need to realize, we just need to do what God's asked us to do. What does that look like in the modern church? Like, I've already mentioned this, but it's really worth mentioning again. It just looks like, you know, depending on your tenure in the church and your level of comfort, like, if you're maybe closer to like the inner circle, you might have more information about maybe the inner workings of the church, maybe the finance. Depending on where you are, you just need to do whatever that work has been assigned to you. You know, it's interesting is, I will say, I really appreciate that about Pastor Cobb, is that he really put me through the ringer. Like, I know how to run this church all by myself. You know, so one of the things that gives me a lot of confidence to just preach comfortably is, number one, I don't take a salary from the church. Even if I did, I think by now I'm just so like ingrained in just preaching it that I wouldn't care. I've always been kind of like I sustain myself. Like I'm just independent. But number two is that the reason that I don't mind if we have a big church or small church is that I can handle the church by myself. The reason is because I've done it by myself, right? Like even when my kids were little, at one point, I was the one doing all of it. It's not a bragging thing. It's good to know that we can just handle it all. So I understand also, I can empathize with anybody who's doing any of the other parts. And it's not just like, I know I've said clean the toilet. There's a lot that goes on in the church. You know, Brother Jerry's planning the soul winning marathon. He's like, hey, I think these are the areas that'd be good, you know, based on the demographics, all that stuff. That's a lot of work. And I mean, we don't even print the maps like we need to. You know, I've talked about that. But there's just a lot of little details that go into it. And everybody needs to chip in where they can. But look, if you guys don't chip in anything, just show up and let's go soul winning. That's really, you know, you want to say, hey, I'm Gershon or Merari or, you know, who was the other family member? What did I say? Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. You know, for us, you know what? You guys are all those families in soul winning. If you don't want to clean the church, go soul winning. You know, if you want to hang out and then, you know, enjoy all the benefits of everything that we can provide, go soul winning. Hey, you don't want to worry about the finances and sign off and be a witness, pick up tithes, go soul winning. You don't want to worry about the you know, the audio and visual and all the lights and everything. Hey, let's just go soul winning. Don't worry about it. You know, the biggest thing that we can do is just go soul winning. Just be faithful to showing up to church and go soul winning. But you know what happens? The people that are the soul winners, they're the ones that chip in the most in everywhere, every other area of the church as well. It's just a natural thing. Go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. You know, faithfulness is not doing somebody else's job. Faithfulness is doing your job well, the job that God gave you. And we all are in different stages in life. Children, I'm looking at you over here. Your only job is to obey your parents. You're like, well, I want to obey God. Well, the only way to obey God is to obey your parents. Simple. You know, I was thinking about it earlier, and I didn't even mention it, but you know, God's just set up things so well, right? Like, women have to submit themselves to either their fathers or their husbands and as unto the Lord, because that's just God delegated the protection to the men. Why do you do that? So that men wouldn't be wimps, because we all have tendencies to have, you know, I'll tell you what, I don't know if I've ever been a wimp, but I was definitely more wimpy when I was a single guy than when I had a family. Because, you know, when you have a family, you just know that no matter what, you're just going to have to figure it out. Like, I've had these scenarios in my mind where, like, what if somebody breaks in? Like, because I'm just, like, 5'5". You know, I mean, I'm not, like, the biggest guy, right? I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to fight tooth and nail. And, like, get out of the house and let's roll, right? Like, these are the things that God, you know, God puts in order for a very specific reason. Go to Romans 12, right there in verse 4. The Bible says, For us, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So hey, once you figure out what your gifts are, execute them well, right? And they are different gifts in the church. Some people are more extrovert. Some are more introvert. Some are better with some members than others. We need to know who's what. And every day, every time we meet, we're just figuring this stuff out. Go to 1 Peter 4. Go to 1 Peter 4. Go to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. This is some of my favorite verses or scripture. And I love this because it's not going to make sense when I start reading it, but I'll tie it all together. Right there it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold meaning the great grace, like many, many, the much grace that God's given us. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I love this verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's interesting that this is the next verse after God says, hey, if you have a gift, minister to others, and you know, do all of this, and praise and dominion be for God for praise and dominion to God forever and ever, right? And he says, but by the way, when you're doing all this, don't think it's strange when you get this fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer. And then now notice he's going to give us some details. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or what? As a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What does suffer mean? Allow. Right? So what is it he's saying? None of you allow yourselves to be murderers, thieves, evildoers, or busybodies, which is kind of a, it feels weird in this day and age, right? But it's all the same. He's saying, hey, don't get distracted because you're going to let the flesh take over. You're going to be a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or what? Or a little, you know, snitch, a little busybody, a little nosy. But he says, but if you suffer, if you allow things as a Christian, then God will be glorified. Meaning, look, do the work that seems like it's not the most important work. Be the Gershon and the Kohath and the Merari. Carry the stuff and do all that, because when the time comes, there will be an attack. And you'll be ready for that attack, and it's going to be a spiritual attack. And then you'll be like, oh, that's why I had to do all of this. Because it was for this one moment or this series of moments. And, you know, the one thing that we do is, where do we see that most often? Soul winning, right? The only reason we didn't get it, it wasn't worse, is because we were on our way out. But we saw her when she was driving through us, right? That dyke Karen, I don't know if she was a dyke, but she looked like one. She was ready to throw down. It just so happened we were leaving. And apparently because of complaints. But we're ready for that because we're just constantly doing the work. It doesn't really bother us. Go to Galatians 6. Go to Galatians 6. Bible says, let every man prove his own work in verse 4. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. We're supposed to worry about them. But we're also have to mind our own business and carry our own burden. You know, a lot of the drama that is happening in our circles is because people are just more concerned about what's happening in somebody else's life than your life. I'm just more concerned. I mean, I got plenty on my plate. I was looking at my phone. I missed all these texts. Like, there's a young guy who invited me to this podcast. I didn't even see it till today. I was like, oh, man, I haven't even, like, I got too much on my plate to be worried about what's going on in somebody else's life. Like, I'm not, it's too much. I'm not that concerned about it. If you are, you need to clean that up. Point number three, so God chooses men for the work. Different men carry different burdens. And the point number three is, some of the most important work that we do is the least visible. And really, I mean, that is actually the key to life. You want to be successful in life? Stop worrying about who's going to see what you do. I think that's the hardest thing. When you're young, you want everybody, Dad, you know, when you're a kid, right? Dad, look, 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 look. Right? They're kids. Dad, look, 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 look. You're like, what did you do? I just put the plate there. Well, good job, right? Like, they're toddlers. Dad, look, 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 Mom. And then they get older, and now they want to be seen of other things, right? They'll come down. Hey, come look at my room. And I'm just like, oh, you thanks for cleaning your room. Like, you should have been cleaning it all along. Like, I don't know what you want me to tell you. Like, hooray for you, right? But then that carries over to adulthood. And then people are mad. Well, the boss never notices what I do. Well, do you get paid every time, you know, every 2 weeks? Yeah. Yeah, so you get paid every 2 weeks, like, depending, regardless of how you show up or not. Yeah, well, I think the boss is noticing, because if he didn't like it, you'd be fired. But he would just want, like, this, like, grand accolade. Oh, you're such a great worker. You're the greatest Christian that's ever lived. Thank you for coming and gracing us with your presence. Like, that doesn't happen. Most of the time, you're just doing stuff, and nobody cares. Nobody cares. You know who doesn't care? Your kids don't care. You wake up early. You stay up. My kids don't even know half of what we do for them. Right? It's late at, I mean, you guys are parents. You know what I'm talking about. You're up late at night worrying about them. They're like sound asleep, like slobbers all over the pillow and everything. And you're just like, I need to plan their future. My wife's talking about college credits in 10 years and what cars they'll be driving and hopefully what men or women they're going to marry, all that stuff. And they're just like oblivious to it. That's the same thing in church. Like, we're worried about, like, how many more souls we can get, what missions trips we could go to, you know, what things we can do. And people are like, I can't believe he colored this thing navy blue. I would have never done navy blue. It's like, what do you wear? Who cares? You know, one day, you know what? You don't like it? Pray about it. Maybe it'll change. I think it looks great, except that it is a little dark, right? And don't even ask me what color I really wanted, because I didn't even get the color I wanted. I wanted royal blue, just bright royal blue. That's my favorite color, but that's not going to. Go back to numbers four. Go back to numbers four as we close this thing out. But, you know, the most important work is the one that nobody sees. And it goes even in your marriage. You know, as a husband, I'm constantly doing things for my wife and my kids that they don't know about. And you know what? It's not just me. My wife, I know, does things that I don't notice about, because every once in a while, things just happen or they stop happening. I'm like, why is this not happening anymore? You know, maybe my wife just moved on to other things, and all of a sudden, like, you're like, oh, I really like that, or whatever it was. People, and in the church is the same thing as well. Like, I'm, to me, like, I think it's a huge blessing, and it's one of the greatest things. Son, move over here to the end. And so, you know, one of the greatest things that I like about having a bigger church is that things do get taken care of that are a little bit different. The burden's lighter, and I love that. Like, it's a blessing. And I know when people show up to church or when they don't, based on specific things. Like, I do see it. I'm not paying attention, but it's just visible. And you know what? I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the people that just do things without being, like, asked or just wanting a pat on the back. Because the one that wants the pat on the back usually is the guy who's like going to end up being the bad guy anyways. You're like, here we go. Like, just give it some time. Go to numbers 4 right there, verse 29. The Bible says, as for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, thou shalt number them. Everyone that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the courts round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their services. By the name ye shall reckon the instrument of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. You know, sometimes we take the Bible for granted. Like, look, if God's writing this, as like mundane as it might sound, it's pretty important, right? Like, if God wrote this, I mean, think about it. God is everlasting to everlasting. He's got no beginning. He's got this infinite, eternal wisdom. And this is what he leaves us with. I'm trying to see how to extract all the good juice out of this. There's obviously way big, more important lesson than even what I'm teaching you if God wrote it. That's how we need to look at the Bible. Like, that's how we need to believe, you know, our belief should be on God. Like, you know, when people try to, like, give me some weird conspiracy theories about God or just, like, the world, I'm just like, you know, what I like to think about is, like, well, I like a God that is infinite, that is just bigger than us. I like a God that can do the impossible, because that's what we all envision God should be, right? Nobody thinks as a kid, oh, God can't do anything. When we're kids, God can do everything. So if a God that can do everything, he made the world in 6 days, you think about just all the involuntary, I always go to that because I guess my dad being a doctor, think about all the involuntary actions that each one of you is going through right now. I'm not talking like hundreds. I'm not even talking thousands. I'm talking the millions of literally millions of processes that your body is doing right now just so you could be paying attention to me. You're like, oh, my eyes are open. Yeah, your body's doing a million calculations just for you to even stay awake. That's an awesome God. And this is the same God that said, hey, numbers 4 through 29, this is what I'm going to write. I think that's pretty important. But you know what? It's the work that's not visible. And you think about it, this is an accurate statement. Of all the processes in your body around, your heart beating, your blood flowing, your brain connecting synapses, how much of that do you see? None of it. We don't see any of it. We are the sum of all our parts. And all of it happens because of God. I think that's pretty cool. I mean, I don't know how you feel about it, but I just think, you know, that's where we need to focus our time. Nobody really sees our church. We're not that popular. We're not that big. You know, some people have taken notice. But even if they never take notice, you know what? I've committed my life and our family's life to just showing up to church because God said, show up. Forsake not the assemblies of yourself, right? I've committed to just reading my Bible even when I don't feel like it because God said, read your Bible. I've committed to learning scripture, not because I want to be some fancy scripture like guru, just because God's committed it. He said, hey, memorize scripture. You know, raise your family this way. Do these things. Point number four here. Let's just take a look. Right? So God has chosen the men for the work. Different men carry different burdens. And in this case, you can put in different members. Some of the important work, the most important work is the least visible. And the point that, you know, the one thing that's really clear in the first five books of the Old Testament is that God's work must be done God's way. I think I've preached this many times, but I'm going to preach it until the day that, until I'm blue in the face. It's interesting that the Jews, right, the modern-day Jews love the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you know what they don't do? Things God's way. It's kind of weird that way, right? Oh, the Catholics love the Bible, but literally everything that they do is in complete opposition to a God. Hey, call no man father. Father. So-and-so, and father so-and-so, father so-and-so. Hey, don't tell people not to marry and not have children. Hey, you need to be celibate and not have any children. Like, it's just like the weirdest things. Like, we're going to do things, we need to do it for God. You're there in Numbers 4. Go to verse 15. It says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Hey, God's serious about doing things right. And God doesn't change. The Bible tells us there is a sin unto death. Like, I don't want to die being stupid in the eyes of the Lord. Like, I'm just going to die. We're all going to die. Like, everybody. But I don't want the Lord to take me because I didn't do things God's way. And again, it's not necessarily the sin, but the execution of your work that cleans up the sin, right? It's, you know, one thing is like you lie in just the daily, you know, lying is the one that's easiest to point out because I think all of us at some point, it's just lying is easy. We all do it because nobody taught us to. It just seems sometimes like a good out. You know, I hate lying because sometimes I don't even, you catch yourself later, you're like, man, I shouldn't have said that. Like, that was a lie. Like, that was, why did I even say that, right? But you think about those, like, sins like that, it's hard to clean that up. But you know what you can do to just overcome that is just, like, work through and always just be honest, above board, have integrity. It's harder to lie when you're just doing good work. If you're just not worried about what people think, like, hey, if I'm just preaching the truth, then it's harder to lie to you about the Word of God, right? If I just say, hey, I might be the suckiest preacher, this might be the most boring things, but I'm just going to preach exactly what the Bible says, then that's no problem. Right? I mean, there's nothing to worry about. So, for the sake of time, we got a couple of minutes. Let me just get to the final point here. Let me just make sure. Yeah. But before that, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible shows us in other places. In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9, we see this all over again, right? It says, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And the reason I point this out is just because God wants everything done his way. And you know what? Also, it's not just because he needs it his way, because he doesn't need you. You know, you read that, and even David was kind of thrown off. Like, it says David was angry. But the reason that that's such an important part of scripture is because, like, as humans, sometimes we feel like we need to compensate for what the Lord's dropping the ball on. But the Lord's got us. It's not the other way around. Like, the Lord doesn't need Enrique Reyes behind the pulpit. God's word will not return void to him. So if I'm deciding to do the service of the Lord, then I need to either do it his way or not do it at all. Hey, if you're showing up to church, don't do it my way. Don't do it your way. Do it God's way. You know, you're not, the only one you're affecting is yourself if you're not following the Lord. All right, so we really need to, you know, focus on that. But Let's close this thing out. I got 3 minutes. Point number four is also, well, number one, God chooses the men for the work. Different men carry different burdens. Some of the most important work is the least visible. God's work must be done God's way, but also don't let somebody else carry your load, right? And that's the hardest part in the church, because you think about it, we don't have 100% participation in the church and soul winning. Now, we're not going to feel sorry for ourselves. If you're a soul winner, hey, we're going to keep soul winning. Who cares if nobody shows up? Like, you just keep show. But the people who are letting us all just carry the load, they shouldn't be doing that. They should be showing up and doing the work with us. Not because you feel sorry for me, not because I'm like, hey, I don't have enough people to do it, because God said so. God said, hey, go do the work. Go ye into all nations, you know, teaching them all things I have said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go to Numbers 4, right there in verse 19. The Bible says, but thus do unto them that they may live and not die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to what? His burden. God's appointed us everyone to our service and our burden. You know, we wouldn't even have to have a sermon like the one I had this morning if women would just do what God said. The problem is women want to help God hold the ark. They're like, we can do anything man can do, we can do better or the same. Even if you could, that's not what God wants. I mean, that's just the, you know, my son one day, while he's in my home, he's going to get 15, 16, 17 years old. He's probably going to be taller than me and stronger than me. And he's going to be like physically just more able than me. That doesn't mean he should just step in and take over the more physical things. If he's under my authority, can he do it better? Probably in a couple of years, he'll be able to do it better. But that's not the rule. The rule is you just submit. He's got his own house, he can do his own thing. Go to verse 46. Go to verse 46 of Numbers 4 and we'll close this thing out. It says there, all those that were numbered of the Levites, who Moses and Aaron and the chief of Israel numbered after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that can do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them, were 8,504, according to the commandment of the Lord. They were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. Thus they were numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice nobody said somebody else would do it. Isn't that a mentality of Americans? You know, somebody else take care of it. Yeah, somebody else is me. Somebody else is you, right? We're the ones that are paying our taxes so that somebody else can live off the government dole. I'm the one that's getting up early in the morning and going to bed late and struggling financially, trying to build a business and do the things and follow the rules so that somebody can break them, right? Isn't that the argument? But also in the church, like, we're the ones showing up Sunday morning. You're here all day. Hey, I sympathize with everybody. You're here all day. Like, there's gaps. You're trying to bring your own lunch. You're trying not to spend money, or you're spending money. Then you come, then you go soul winning, then you're here in the afternoon, and then you got the whole week to go do all the other things. But that's what is required of the Lord. I mean, he's asked us to do it. He said, hey, get on it. So at the end of the day, like, the one thing that we can learn from Numbers 1 through 4 is that God is super ordered. He expects things to be done in a specific order. And then if you start something, finish it. You know, don't worry about like your own pitfalls. Fill them in with disciplines. And really, that is the hardest thing to do. I think that's the hardest thing. The reason I say it's the hardest thing to do is because I'm 46 and I'm constantly, whoever wants to relate with me can raise their hand. I'm constantly just readjusting disciplines, right? I'm constantly starting on Monday. I'm constantly just redoing things and constantly adjusting. Like, how do I get better at this and how to get better at that? But as long as you're moving in the right direction, everything else will kind of take care of itself. But we need to have the right attitude. And really, the right attitude, whether you're in business, whether you have a job, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, why are you doing the things that you're doing? I would just answer that question. If you're doing it for any other reason than to serve the Lord, stop. Take a step back and come back in and do it for the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to fail. You're going to give up. Life's going to be tough. You know, when I don't want to feel like being here, I'm here because I'm doing it for the Lord, and the Lord provides the energy. He gives me the spirit. He gives me the freedom to do the things that we do, but we've got to push through. That went a little bit longer than I thought. I didn't think I had that much, but, you know, sometimes that's just the way it goes. But thank you. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Lord, thank you that you are the God of order. Thank you that you expect us and that you believe in us, that your expectations of us are so much better than what the world would expect. The devil would want nothing more than for us to feel sorry for ourselves, you know, just be pity and have plum disease, poor little old me. But you expect us to gird up our loins like men and like women and like faithful, submissive children that we are, and then just to show up, be grateful that we can do the work of the Lord. So Lord, thank you so much for all the ambassadors that we have here. Thank you for their willingness to just serve and see it through thick and thin, through hot and cold, or hot and warm. And Lord, just bless the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 327. 327. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Oh, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the songs of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a glimpse of glory bright, but still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's really, it says, then I have found. And I want to say that I have found.